All right. Verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So let's look at the first part of that verse. It says, from that time. That's not just a transition phrase. That is a phrase in the a transition in the life of Christ. It's not just a phrase, but Christ's life is transitioning. And all of this stems from Peter's confession on behalf of the other disciples that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God. Remember, we've studied that in detail in the previous passage of Scripture. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Peter responds, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, and you're the Son of God. And so that kind of forms the basis of everything that's going on at this particular time. And that confession of Peter was kind of a turning point in the ministry of Christ and in the lives of the disciples as well. Matthew is the only gospel writer that records that exchange between Peter and the Lord. You would think, well, all the other gospel writers would record that confession. Well, they didn't. And you have to realize, though, that they were under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they were writing from different perspectives. And so Matthew is writing from a different perspective than the other gospel writers. And God is giving Matthew what Matthew needs to know right then. And God does that. God reveals to us what we need to know when we need to know it. You need to mark that down. God reveals to you what you need to know when, not before you need to know it, but exactly when you need to know it. We don't know what's going to happen in a pandemic. I mean, you know, we do know this pandemic is probably going to change things in your life for a long time coming. But we don't understand all the changes that are down the road because of this pandemic. We don't know the changes that are down the road because President now has COVID this close to the election. How is that going to change everything now that he's in the hospital? It's this close to election and the debates that are supposed to take place. How is he going to get on the campaign? How is all of that going to work out? We don't know. But I'm telling you, God knows how all that is going to work out. And when the time comes, God's going to reveal to you what you need to do, whatever the changes might be, that you need to remain faithful to him, whatever those changes may be. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. But God will reveal that in time, and you'll respond to it in a way that pleases him, in a manner that pleases him. So God unfolds our lives one day at a time. That's all we get. We get today, we don't get to see tomorrow. And I'm not trying to say that we don't need to make plans, that we don't need to make goals. I'm saying, you know, I'm not trying to discourage that at all. I'm just simply saying that everything that we plan for and everything that we do is going to be subject to the plans, the overriding plans of God Almighty. So he's going to reveal the changes when we need to know what we need to do. Be close to him. Stay close to the Lord, folks, so that you can be ready to make whatever changes God wants you to make in your life. Stay tuned with him. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be worried. You know, the world may turn upside down. Doesn't matter. Doesn't change God. He's still the same God he was. Every writer in the Bible, in the New Testament, has a specific audience. Matthew is appealing to the Jews, and he's trying to prove, of course, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one they're looking for. Even though they've rejected Christ before, Matthew now comes from a perspective that is a fuller perspective, and he can present a much stronger case for Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So he says, from that time, go back to verse 21. And so he says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. So Jesus literally ties the confession that Peter made with this new revelation that he is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die there. Why is Jesus Christ tying that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, but he is also going to go to Jerusalem and there he is going to be killed? You're going to realize that up to this point, all they knew about Jesus Christ was very, very positive. They'd seen Jesus Christ cause the blind to see. They'd seen Jesus Christ cause the deaf to hear. They'd seen Jesus Christ heal the withered hand. They'd seen Jesus Christ take care of the leper. They'd seen Jesus Christ feed the thousands. And so all their view of Jesus Christ at this particular point was positive. He had gone on the waters. He had calmed the sea. He had walked on the water. You know, they had these great expectations of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And all they knew was good. And all they knew was we need Him to be the King. Because if we make Jesus Christ the King, man, all our problems will be taken care of and everything's going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful. Israel's going to be on top of the mountain again and Rome's going to be done away with and Pilate's going to be done away with and Caesar's going to be done away with and everything's going to be wonderful. That was their total view of Jesus Christ. That was all they knew. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to die. He said, I'm going to be killed. Totally, 180 degrees opposite of everything that they had just seen in the life of Christ for the last 1 year that they've been with Him. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. Really, really bad news. You know, death is not considered to be good news. Associated with bad news. What Jesus said here goes totally against everything that they were planning. They'd been with Jesus for a year. They've been with Jesus for about 2.5 years, really. But they've been with Him solid 24/7 for about a year. And in their mind, they had great visions of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. They had visions of sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ. They had visions of power and authority and ease and comfort and peace and contentment and fruitfulness. That was what they were envisioning. And then out of nowhere, Jesus tells them that He's going to be killed. I mean, everything was going great. Yeah, there were some, you know, the Pharisees didn't like Him. The Sadducees didn't like Him. There was some trouble with the scribes, you know. But the disciples of Christ were going, yeah, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. You know, not that big of a problem. We know there's some animosity there. There's some sparks there between Jesus and the religious leaders. But hey, you know what? Everything's going to turn out all right. That's where they were. That's what they were thinking. Okay? You know, we all can identify a little bit, I think, with the seriousness of the moment here. I mean, you know, if your husband comes home from the doctor and your husband tells you, you know, I got 9 months to live. Boom, your whole world changes. Your wife goes to the doctor, she comes home, she tells her husband, hey, I got 9 months to live. Doctor comes out of the surgery room, operating room, comes up to the parents and says, I'm sorry, your son or your daughter just not going to live that much longer. Turns the whole world upside down. Jesus had about 9 months to live before He was going to be crucified. He'd been crucified 9 months. How would you respond to that kind of news? You might respond a little bit like Peter. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And so the disciples had a lot invested in Jesus Christ. They had been with Him for a long time now. And like I said, they'd been with Him for the last year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So did Peter's frustration about this news that he was going to die arise from the fact that Peter loved the Lord and he didn't want to see the Lord die or be killed? Or did Peter's frustration here and anger rise from the fact that he expected the Messiah to rule and reign and had set up the nation of Israel as the nation of all nations and all of a sudden his plans were destroyed? Is that what's going on here? What was going on in Peter's heart and mind? Well, I know one thing is that the Lord's death was not fitting into His plans. That's for sure. And so the Bible says Peter actually takes the Lord aside, the Bible says, and he pulls him off to the side and begins to tell the Lord how wrong he was and to chastise the Lord and to chide the Lord. Now, the irony of this moment is amazing to me. Here's the irony to me. Just a little while ago, he'd come to Jesus and said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God." And all of a sudden, you've got Peter going to the very one he called the Messiah, going to the very one he called the Son of God, and chastising him and telling him, "No." You know, the irony in that is beyond me. How, you know, what's going on in Peter's mind at this moment? Reproving whom he just called the Son of God. So what really is driving Peter here? What's really going on in this particular passage of Scripture? Here's what's really going on. Peter did not have a full concept of who Jesus was. Yes, he admitted that he was the Messiah. Yes, he admitted that he was the Son of God. But he did not have a complete concept of what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah, nor did he have a complete concept of what it meant for him to be the Son of God. Peter was missing the spiritual side of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. Peter was missing the spiritual side. He had all the physical side, but he was missing the spiritual side of what it meant for Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. He had a physical depiction, and that was in place. But there was another side to what Jesus was doing here as the Messiah and as the Son of God, and that's the spiritual side. And Peter was blind to that. He was oblivious to that. Now, what appeared to be bad news to Peter right now was ultimately going to be very, very good news to Peter later on, when he grabbed the spiritual concept of Christ going onto the cross and dying for his sins. But right now, Peter didn't get that concept. He didn't. All he knew was Jesus said, "I'm going to go die." You know, Peter's a lot like us. A lot of times we have our minds on the physical, the fleshly, the worldly, material. We have things and we have plans and we have places to go and we've got things we want to do and what we want to accomplish and we have an idea how our lives are supposed to go and so we focus all of our attention on those things. And Peter had plans. And he knew how things were supposed to go, and Peter had a great future planned out. He was going to be part of the kingdom of God on earth, and he knew things were going to be great. And all of a sudden, those plans came crashing down because Jesus just told him, "I'm going to be killed." And so Peter is a little upset. I would even say Peter was probably a little angry with what Jesus Christ was telling him here. And we live, as you know, in a very angry world today. We all suffer from this issue of anger. We have anger issues. We have anger issues because we're not willing to go along with what Jesus Christ tells us to do sometimes. That was the problem here. We're not willing to go with what Jesus Christ says. And anger is always indicative of the fact that we don't like God changing our plans. Those people who hurt your feelings, God put those people in your life. Those people who are making your life miserable, God put those people in your life. Those people who are persecuting you, making your life uncomfortable, God put those people into your life to bring you into submission to His will. That's why they're there. Anger, fear, anxiety, restlessness, it's all a lack of submission to the will of God. They all go hand in hand. Because we're not looking at the spiritual side of life. We're not looking at the spiritual side of life. We're not looking at what God is really doing in our lives. Peter was not looking at what God was doing in the life of Jesus Christ, and it affected him. He was ignoring and even denying the will of God as Jesus Christ was revealing it. So what happens? What happens when you do that? Look at verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." The Bible says, Matthew says, that Jesus turned. Jesus turned. What does that mean? It's a small phrase, but what does it mean? Peter had taken the Lord aside, and as though he was having a private, intimate rebuke of the Lord. And when Peter gets through, the Bible says that Jesus turned. What does it mean? It means he was speaking to Peter, but he was answering Peter, but he turned to the other disciples. Why? Why? Because the other disciples, in one degree or another, were on board with what Peter said. It wasn't just that Peter was rebuking the Lord here. The other disciples were thinking, wait a minute, just like Peter. The other disciples were going, whoa, this isn't what we bargained for. This isn't what we signed up for. And so Jesus realizes that they're all on board. They're all thinking the same things. And so the correction, even though it is to Peter, it is for all of them. Peter's the one who voiced it. Peter's the one who made it vocal. But they were all in their hearts and minds saying the same thing. And so Jesus turns to all. Now, Peter was probably a little more stating it strongly than the rest of the disciples would have said it. But the point I'm making, folks, is if you would have been there, you would have been just as guilty. What do you mean? I mean, when the Lord turned and he said, "Get behind me, Satan," I am telling you that you would have been just as guilty. This isn't just for Peter. No. This is for all of us. We're all just as guilty in principle of doing what they did. We all discount or even deny or even ignore the will of God because we're so focused on our physical, our material, our fleshly, our selfish ideas and things and ways that we want to do and what we want to accomplish. We're about to be brought face to face with the seriousness of that kind of thinking. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I don't know. We're not told, and I'm probably guessing. But I would say that the look on Peter's face when Jesus said that had to be one of total shock. I don't know for sure what Peter was. I don't know what was going on in his facial expressions at this particular time. But I am sure that when the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan," Peter was totally caught off guard and totally surprised. Because what Jesus is saying here does seem to be a little bit harsh, doesn't it? It does seem to be a little bit bold. It does seem to be a little bit strong here. But it only sounds strong, beloved, because we don't understand the spiritual war that's going on here. This is a spiritual battle. And we're missing the spiritual battle that's taking place in this particular passage of Scripture. Jesus realizes who is behind this whole thing, and it is Satan. And I'm not saying that Peter doesn't have a part in it. But I'm telling you that Satan did not want Jesus Christ to be crucified. He did not want Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Satan knew that if Jesus Christ went to the cross, that his doom was sealed. That there was no changing anything if Jesus Christ went to the cross. And especially if Jesus Christ was resurrected again. He knew that it would be over. Satan took advantage. Basically, Peter was a patsy. Okay, he was a patsy for the devil. Satan took advantage of Peter's ignorance and personal feelings and personal desires and Peter's total lack of faith. He took advantage of that. That made him a puppet. Satan did not want Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And he was going to do anything he possibly could, and nobody was off limits. The closer you are to Christ, the more Satan works on you. That's just the way it is. And if Satan could get to Jesus Christ, and if Satan could get to Christ and convince him not to go to the cross, he would use Peter to do it. And that's what he was doing. Peter was on the inner core. And Satan was using him to get Christ, to keep Christ from going to the cross. You remember, man, several years ago, we actually studied the Mount of Temptation and in Matthew chapter 4. And in the last temptation, Jesus met Satan face to face. Last temptation. And he said to Satan two things. He said, "Go, Satan." So the last temptation. "Go, Satan. Get out of here. Scram. Get away from me. Leave. Get out of here. Get out of my presence." That's what he said to Satan in the last temptation. Satan is constantly trying to keep Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Desperately trying. He knew that he would be ultimately defeated with no hope of ever changing anything if Jesus Christ successfully went to the cross. And when Jesus Christ cried from the cross, "It is finished," and he died, Satan knew that he was the one who was going to be finished. Our price was paid for, true. But Satan was finished. And Satan died to pay, or Christ died to pay for our sins and to secure our eternal hope. And Satan knew that he could not stop anyone who repented of their sins and trusted Christ from going to heaven. And he knew that he could never become, once we become a child of God, we'd never become a part of Satan's hell-bound troops. The blood of Jesus Christ was the only blood that could accomplish our perfect righteousness, who could die for us and take our place on the cross. We are in a spiritual battle, folks. Just as real as the battle that we're witnessing here taking place in this passage of Scripture, you and I are in a spiritual battle. And the fight every day that you face is the fight to do the will of God. You are in a struggle to do the will of God beyond your own will. That's what this whole scene is really all about. The battle in your heart and your soul is, am I going to do the will of God now? Am I going to do the will of God today? Who am I going to choose to be my king? Who's going to have charge of my soul? That's what's going on here, and that's what's going on in your life. The goal of every demon and the goal of Satan today is still the same. To keep you from doing the will of God. Paul said this in Ephesians. He said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." What? That's exactly where Peter was. That's exactly where he failed. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Peter was struggling here. Standing firm how? Standing firm and doing the will of God. Standing firm and doing the will of God. In that passage of Scripture in Ephesians I just quoted to you, ending at verse 13, in verse 16 of the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Where did Peter fail? He failed to take up the shield of faith. He did not believe. He would not accept what Jesus Christ had just revealed to him about the will of God. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. Jesus said it, but he didn't believe it. I promise you that you will be challenged this week. You will be challenged this week as to whether or not you're going to stand firm and do the will of God. You will be. The demons in hell and out of hell and Satan himself love to win the battle of the wills. You must raise the shield of faith. If Jesus said it and Jesus promised it, you believe it. It really is that simple in principle, hard to do in practice, but simple in principle. You must carry with you the shield of faith, believing everything that this Bible tells you to be true. If you're without Christ as your Savior this morning, you still need faith. The kind of faith that believes that what the Bible says is true. Let me remind you, if you're lost, what the Bible says is true. The Bible says the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is biblical truth. God wishes none to perish. But if you're lost, He wishes you to come to repentance and to put your faith in Jesus Christ as a sacrifice on the cross for your sins. God wants you to have eternal life. He sent Jesus Christ to prove how much He loved you and died on the cross for your sins. He wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. But you must repent and you must believe what God said. We're going to have a stanza of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and help us with that this morning. All of us, myself included, fight the battle of the will. To trust and believe everything that is revealed in this Word is true. It's not easy to do, especially when it goes against my plans or my flesh. More likely my flesh. What I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. Let's this week I challenge you to take the shield of faith. Trust the promises of God. Defeat the fiery darts of the devil. Because I promise you, he's going to be throwing them. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
528.
All right. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house today, to study Your Word, to open it up. We understand, Heavenly Father, that what Jesus Christ said was true. Even though it was a shock to His followers, even though it was a mysterious thing to them that He would go to that he would be killed. Father, we know that the outcome that was our benefit, our eternal life. And even though Peter didn't see it at the time, we see it now. Satan did not defeat the Lord. Christ did not fail. Oh God, draw us close to You. Help us to recognize. Help us to see clearly when we're under the attack of the evil one who wants to steal the Word of God from our hearts. Help us to be raising up the shield of faith this week, doing Your will so that on the day we give an accounting, we'll say, "Yes, Lord, I raised the shield of faith. I trusted You. I believed You. I accepted what Your will is for my life." And we will receive the glory for it and give the glory to Christ. Save the lost. Strengthen those who are Yours. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.